Y'all all right tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
You look amazing. So hopefully you feel as good as you look. All right, Titus chapter 1 tonight. Titus 1. We've been working on a series, more or less, trying to accomplish a series this year. We refer to as a battle for the sound mind. And I was talking to Brother Smith this week about the revival coming up, and we were talking about themes, church themes of this year, and we were both saying the same thing. Man, both our themes just kind of went out the window with all that's been going on. Hard to get any traction, And so here the last few services, we've been trying to get kind of refocused on that, going into revival. And I told Brother Smith he can preach on whatever he wants to, but, you know, here's what our theme is. So I'm sure he'll probably preach some toward that. Kind of do that to tie up the theme for the year. So I want to pick up another subject under this idea of the battle for a sound mind. God wants us to have a sound mind. And if there was ever a time in which we need sound minds, it's today, when the world seems to have lost their mind. And of all people, we should have a sound mind. Of course, we're told that that's one of the gifts of salvation, is a sound mind. And so we're going to look at a subject under that tonight. So look, if you would, in Titus chapter 1. Drop down to verse 10. We'll come back and pick up the context here in a minute. But in Titus 1 and verse 10, it says this: "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the uncircumcision," or of the circumcision, I'm sorry, "the Jews, whose minds must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth.'" Then in verse 15, he says this: "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." I want to speak to you tonight, or try to, on this subject, the blessing of a pure mind. It'll take us a minute to get there, but the verse we're going to focus on is verse 15. "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled." The blessing of a pure mind. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and again ask God's help tonight as we look into His Word. Brother Mark Smart, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Bear with me a little bit. My throat's still just a little bit weak after all that we've been through. All right. The blessing of a pure mind. And I don't want to take a lot of time to introduce this message. I'll just say this, and that which we already know. It's no secret to us, especially if you're a child of God and serious about living for the Lord, it is no secret that we live in a filthy world and in a filthy culture. All right. I mean, we're just in a time where that which is good is evil spoken of, and our entertainment is filthy. All that we do, it seems like, is filthy. And everywhere we go, our conscience is assaulted. Our desire to try to live godly is assaulted. And it's almost impossible to go outside your home, is it not, be confronted with some form of impurity in the time that we live in. And this makes the battle for a pure mind a challenge, at the very least. I mean, it's a challenge today, isn't it, to keep our thinking right, our minds right. And I understand the sinful nature, I understand our flesh, I get all of that. But as a child of God, we should have a desire to try to keep our minds where God would have them to be. And it's certainly not something you do once, it's something that we do continually. It is absolutely a battle for a pure mind. And so we have to fight that continually, always, and it's a challenge. But there are few greater blessings in the saved life than when we accomplish some form of a pure mind. We come to possess, to some degree, a pure mind, and then struggle and battle in order to maintain that. It's a blessing not to see something filthy in everything. Oh, come on, amen. It's a blessing not to see some wicked innuendo in everything, or hear some wicked innuendo in everything that you hear. It's a blessing not to have that continually in our minds as a child of God. Because if we're saved tonight, we ought to have a desire for our, not just our body and our actions, but our minds to be where and what God would have them to be. And so it's a great blessing if we can come to the place where we possess a pure mind and a pure conscience. And again, I understand nobody here tonight has a perfectly pure mind. If you do, I wish you would write a book, all right, so I could read that and figure out how to accomplish that. But we certainly can come to the place of having some degree of a pure mind. And so that's what we want to focus on tonight and the blessing of that. I want to draw your attention to just a couple things in the text tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the importance of sound doctrine. When it comes to having a pure mind, we need to notice the importance of sound doctrine. When we look at the book of Titus, Titus was one of Paul's most trusted men. He was a Greek, according to Galatians chapter 2. And then we learn in chapter 1 in verse 4, if you go back up there to verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. So he was a Greek, according to Galatians 2. Paul tells us, or apparently Paul led him to the Lord at some point. Paul calls him his son in the faith, which would indicate that this was a Greek gentleman that Paul at some point had introduced to Christ, and he'd been saved as a result of that. And more than anything, from Paul's perspective, he was a faithful man. He was a man who deeply loved the Lord. And I know that because of the jobs that Paul gave Titus. Titus was one of those men who followed along, called to preach after he was saved, and then followed along behind Paul doing work. And I've said many times that some of the men, we think of Paul, but some of the men who had the hardest job was following on behind Paul. I mean, Paul would go into town, stir the whole town up where they were ready to lynch everybody, and then Titus or Timothy would have to come into town after that and try to set the church in order. And so Titus was one of those men who did that, and he had an important job, and again, Paul greatly trusted him. In the book of Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in defense of Titus to the church at Corinth, and speaking of the likeness between him and Paul, he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12:18. Paul said, walked we not in the same spirit, and walked we not in the same steps? And he was likening Titus unto himself. Here's a man who thinks like I do, and lives like I do. You should listen to him and allow him to work. And again, in chapter 1, verse 4 of Titus, Paul calls him my own son after the faith. So these two men were very, very close, and Paul had tremendous confidence in Titus. And so because of that, as you see in verse 5, Titus had a pretty tough job. Because of Paul's confidence in him, because of his faith and his desire to serve God, Titus' job was to follow behind Paul and set in order the things that were yet lacking in the churches that were established. It says in verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Here's my job for you, Titus. Here's the responsibility I have for you. I want you to follow along, go back to Crete. There's the church that was established there. I want you to go set things back in order. So he was to establish the church, set things in order, and then he was to establish leadership in the church, or help the church establish leadership. Titus didn't really have the authority to establish leadership, but he helped guide in the direction and establishment of leadership, and so he was to go and do all that. And this letter, which we know as the book of Titus, is instructions to Titus about how to do that. These are instructions and directions about how to set things in order, what needed to be set in order. It's instructions and directions about how to go about doing all of this. And so it's an important little book. This is one of the books that we refer to as the pastoral epistle. It's a letter written to pastors about churches and how to pastor a church and what is supposed to go on in a church and how a church is supposed to be ordered. And so Paul writes this epistle, this letter, which we call a book, to him in order to give him some instruction and direction as to how he's doing his job. You with me so far? So Titus sets out to do this. Now there's a lot of great information in the book of Titus when it comes to a church. It's a small little book, only 3 chapters, but there's a lot of truth in it and a lot of information in it. And it's important, a lot of serious information, seeing that it's a book about setting things in order. When it comes to the church, when it comes to our personal lives, anytime I can get information about how God wants me to set my life in order, that's important information. And so the book of Titus is important because of that. And to us as a church, it's important because, again, it talks about how to set in order leadership and how to set in order other things within the church. But there's one truth that I want to focus on tonight. Again, there's a lot of truth in this book, but there's one truth in particular that's important for our subject tonight, and that is this. There's a heavy focus in the book of Titus on the close connection between doctrine and behavior, between doctrine and thinking. between doctrine and the direction I set, between doctrine and my plans, between doctrine and my thinking, between doctrine and my life. And there's a close connection between these two, and there's a heavy emphasis in this book that doctrine is supposed to affect how we act. It's supposed to affect how we think. It's supposed to affect how we behave. It's supposed to affect the direction and, again, the plans that we set in our life. And it's true tonight. We know this. It's true that what we really think about God is seen in our actions. It's seen in our behavior. It's seen in our faithfulness. You can talk all day long. I can tell everybody everywhere about how much I love Jesus. But the reality of what I really think of God is seen in my actions. And it's seen in my behavior. And it's seen in my decisions. That's where the reality of what I really think of God is manifested. That's where we really see it in our behavior and in our action. What we really think of God is seen in these things. That's why Jesus said, if you really do love me, then keep my commandments. If you really love me, then you will obey me. You can talk about how much you love me, but your real love for me will be manifested in your desire to be obedient and to obey me. And so it's certainly true that doctrine influences our thinking. It influences our behavior, and it influences our actions. And you can see that pretty easily in the book. We saw his purpose. Look in verse 5 again. His purpose was to set in order things that were wanting in the churches. So they established this church in Crete. There wasn't time to get everything together. So Titus goes there to set everything in order that was not yet set in order. And then he was going to ordain these elders or ordain leadership within the church as Paul had appointed him to. That was his purpose. And it's interesting to note that he says that in verse 5. Then immediately in verse 6, he goes into the qualifications of leadership. And he starts talking about what a person looks like that's qualified to be a leader in this church at Crete. And it's interesting that he goes immediately to behavior. He says this, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. And he talks about this behavior. But then notice in verse 9, as he ends up this list, he talks about the foundation of all this behavior when he says this, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. All of this behavior in these verses comes forth out of the word that he had been taught. And he says this needs to be a person, a man who holds tightly to the word of God so much so that it affects his behavior and it affects his actions so that he is blameless and all the things that are listed there. And of course, again, as I've said, every time we talk about these things, these are the qualifications of a pastor. There's no doubt about it, but there's no qualifications that all of us shouldn't meet. And so it's based on this idea of holding fast to the word of God. He's to believe the word of God so much so that it affects his thinking, it affects his behavior, and it affects his actions. And so he says, holding fast to the word of God, to the word of truth. Titus was then warned, notice this, in verses 10 and 12, he was then warned that everybody doesn't get this. Because he says, there are some people who are unruly. I know that's shocking to us that there are some unruly people out there. But he says, there are some who are unruly. He says in let's go to verse 10, I guess. It says in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision or the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that ought not be taught, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. I love what Paul says, and that's true, in verse 13. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. So he says, these unruly people. So now stay with me here. I don't want to lose you. Titus is on Crete. He's supposed to set things in order. And he says, here's what you're looking for. You're looking for some men who hold tightly to the word of God. And that faith in the word of God, that confidence in the word of God is reflected in their behavior, in their actions, and in their thinking. But be careful, because there are some unruly people out there that talk a big show, but it doesn't result in behavior and action. Now notice what Titus was supposed to do with these people. He says this. He says they were to be rebuked in verse 13 that they might be sound in the faith. In other words, that they might return to sound doctrine, the sound truths of God's word. So this first list of qualified leadership, he said, is the result of men or the result of a woman, not in relationship to pastor, but in our life. It's the result of holding fast to the doctrines, to the truths of God's word, which then results in right behavior. Then he says, but be careful because there are unruly people out there who are not holding fast to the word of God. As a result of that, their behavior is unruly. And what they need is to be returned to sound doctrine and to sound thinking. And if we can get them back to sound doctrine and back to sound thinking, then it might just be that their behavior will come into line. And then we might be able to use them for some of the Lord's work. And so this is where Titus is and what Paul's dealing with him is. Now again, the trouble was that their doctrine, their understanding of what the Bible teaches was wrong. And then it affected their thinking and their actions. And so in verse 13, he tells Titus, you've got to correct their understanding of sound doctrine. You've got to correct their understanding of God's word. And if you'll correct their understanding of that, then that in turn will correct their thinking and correct their mentality. What a novel idea in verse 16, that wrong doctrine produces wrong thinking. That wrong doctrine produces wrong behavior. Look what he says in verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him. And so it says they're abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So what a novel idea again, that because their thinking is wrong concerning God's word, because they don't have a right mindset concerning the truths of God's word, it was then affecting their behavior. And Paul says the answer to this problem is to get them turned back to the sound truths of God's word. Now, if you're still not sure about all of this, look over in chapter 2. Because in chapter 2 it really becomes clear. Here's what he tells Titus to do. He says, you got these unruly people. So here's what he says in chapter 2 verse 1. But speak thou things which become what? Sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine. Teach that which magnifies sound doctrine. Teach the truths of God's word. Teach sound doctrine. He says, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, I want you to notice, beginning in verse 2, what Paul expected the results of the teaching of sound doctrine to be. Verse 1, but teach thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here was the hopeful results. That the aged man, that's you old guys, that the aged man may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity and patience. That's the aged women. That's you old women. And verse 3, that the aged women, likewise, I'm sorry, the mature women, likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, the word of God, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, that's you young guys, in case you hadn't figured that out. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say unto you. And he goes on and lists some other results of it as well. But you get the idea. All the way down to verse 12, it says this. He says, let's go to verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul tells Timothy, listen, there's going to be some unruly people, but you teach sound doctrine. And the results of that instruction out of God's word would be the aged men would learn to be sober and all the things that it lists there. The old women would learn to be what old women are supposed to be, mature women are supposed to be. They would learn to do all of that. That the young men would learn to be sober-minded. And so Paul's telling Titus says, teach this stuff, and it will work on the minds of the people within the church. Well, come on, you're with me? It'll bring their behavior into line with what it's supposed to be or what God desires it to be. If we teach this thing of sound doctrine. And so he tells Titus to do this. So, what's all of this mean? Well, think with me about this. While, you know, people today in the progressive church movement, the modern church movement, whatever kind of movement you want to refer to it is, of course, we understand tonight that they either don't talk about doctrine, they belittle the idea of doctrine. They tell us that doctrine is something that should be avoided because it turns people off and it divides and separates, and some division and separation is not always a bad thing, but it creates these divisions and so forth. And so they just either ignore it. And the problem is that so many people today have no idea of what it is, what sound doctrine is, and the importance and the value of it. You know, doctrine is not a hard concept to get your mind around in the Word of God. Our English word comes to us by way of a small chain of three Greek words, and that's not important, but it helps us understand it. It starts with the Greek word didasko, which means to teach. And from that word, we get the Greek word didaskalos, which means teacher or instructor. And then from that, we get the word didaskalia, which means instruction. So it's all based on teaching, teachers, and instruction. And from that, again, we get the idea of the word doctrine. So doctrine, when we think about doctrine of the Word of God, it simply means, are you ready for this? It simply means teaching. It means that which is learned. It means instruction that is received. Now, of course, when we're talking about Bible doctrine, we're talking about instruction from the Word of God. If you want to think about it this way, in the case of doctrine in a biblical sense, the didaskalos, the teacher, which is the Greek word, is the Word of God. Come on, the book, I understand we have teachers and preachers, I get all that, but at the end of the day, this book is our teacher. It is our instructor. You know, preachers and teachers aren't supposed to correct the Bible or fix the Bible or do anything with that. We're just simply supposed to say, here's what the Bible says, because the Bible is our instructor. It is the Word of God. And so we have an instructor, which is the Word of God, and it is from that we learn. And so it works like this. First of all, you get saved, right? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to get saved. You need to be born again. If you have no idea what that means, it simply means this, that Christ died on the cross to save you of your sins. If you will repent of your sins, turn unto Him, God will take what Christ did on the cross, apply it to your sin debt, and you can be delivered from your sin and condemnation. And you need to be saved, because something happens when you get saved. You don't only get your eternal destiny doesn't only change, but you change. Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves into our heart and regenerates us, and we are born again. That's the biblical term. Hollywood mocks it, but it's the biblical term. We are born again, and through that, we not only become a child of God, but God regenerates our heart, He regenerates our mind, He changes us. And begins to work. Now, I wish, in my flesh, I guess, I wish that God just, Brother Son, that He would just change me completely the moment I got saved. It doesn't work that way. He gives me the equipment, if you will. He gives me the heart, the new regenerated heart, regenerated mind, to become what He wants me to be as I respond to His desire for me to be those things. And so, first thing I got to do is get saved. Because when I get saved, I get a regenerated heart and a regenerated mind. I don't think about everything the way I used to. Come on, when you get saved, you change. God changes you. And your thinking changes. All of a sudden, your priorities begin to be different. Your plans change. Your ideas change. The way you see things change when you get saved. Come on, I don't see things the same way I did when I was lost. I don't think that way anymore. Not everything changed. Not everything I thought was bad, but my thinking isn't the same. My priorities aren't the same. My focus isn't the same. I don't live for the same thing. It's because when I got saved, God changed me. So here's what happens. I get saved. God regenerates my heart, changes my heart through the way of the new birth by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, which I don't understand, and I don't feel bad about it because Nicodemus didn't understand it either. And so He changes us. And then after we're saved and we're changed through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, then we regularly and consistently place ourselves under the instruction of the teacher, which is the Word of God, God then begins to change us far further. And as we do that, as we consistently place ourselves in contact, as we sit under preaching, as the Word of God consistently and regularly comes in contact with my regenerated mind, God begins to change me. And it begins to change my thinking even further. Now, come on, when I get saved, in some sense, I'm changed instantly. I'm not becoming saved. I'm not going to get saved. I'm not transforming into being saved. I got saved. Amen. On the day that I received Jesus Christ. And in an instant, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I was born again, and I was translated out of the family of the devil unto the family of God. In just a moment, I became His child. In just a moment, old things began to pass away because of the work of regeneration on my heart and mind. And then after I got saved, praise God, I was in a position, and God led us, my wife and I, into a place where we are able to be consistently in contact with the preaching of God's word. And as my mind, our regenerated minds now, began to be in contact with God's word, he began to make further changes, further, farther, whichever one it is, further changes in our minds, in our life. And he began to change who we are. Paul called this old things passing away and all things becoming new. And so again, as we come in contact with the word of God after we're saved consistently, now listen, you can't take one dose this Sunday and then skip four doses and then take another dose on the fifth Sunday and expect God to bring great change in your life. You know, if you're sick, you know, and the doctor prescribes you penicillin or some other type of antibiotic, you can't take it when you feel like it. And then wonder why, that doctor must be stupid, man. I'm not getting any better at all. I mean, I took a dose 3 weeks ago, and I took one yesterday. And I might take another one Thursday. But I wonder why I'm not getting any better. Well, you're not going to get any better spiritually unless we're consistently and constantly in contact with the Word of God. And it has an opportunity to work on our regenerated mind. And as we do that, as our minds are constantly in contact with the Word of God and it's applied in our life, it begins to change our thinking, begins to change our behavior, begins to change our action, begins to change our plans, begins to change the direction of our life. Again, Paul calls this old things passing away and old things becoming new. Now, the idea is that this behavior is the result of the influence of sound doctrine, which is the teaching of God's Word. Thinking is heavily influenced by the truths of God's Word. And on the other hand, wrong doctrine equals wrong thinking equals wrong behavior. But if I get saved and then just constantly place my mind under the preaching of God's Word, the teaching of it, the reading of it, that's why Bible reading daily is so important, because I'm putting my mind constantly in contact with the Word of God, and it's able to work on my mind. You with me so far?
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice, secondly here, one of the great benefits of all of this. One of the great benefits of right doctrine, one of the great benefits of having my mind continually in contact with God's Word so I can learn and grow. And obviously, I've got to apply it. You can't come to church, hear preaching, and think to yourself, well, whatever, I'll just go and do what I'm doing. Well, if it's working so great for you, why are you here in the first place? Mm-hmm. But if we'll apply it in our life, then there's a lot of benefit to it, but there's one benefit in particular that I want to point out tonight, and that benefit is back over in verse 15 of chapter 1, where it says this, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." One of the greatest benefits of a mind influenced and kept by way of sound doctrine, a mind consistently under the influence of God's Word, is what Paul calls here the blessing of a pure mind. Of a pure mind. You know, the word pure means just what you probably think it would mean. It means pure. Don't you love it when you look a word up in the dictionary and it just gives you the word that you're looking up? It means pure. It means clean, is what the word means. Clean, unsoiled, innocent. It means unpolluted. All words we might think of. One of the best one word definitions that I read was unmixed. In a saved life, a pure mind is an unmixed mind. In other words, it's not a mind that comes to church on Sunday and stuffs the Word of God in it and then focuses on the filth of the world the rest of the week. That's a mixed up mind, all right? The pure mind is an unmixed mind. It's not a regenerated mind that's all mixed up with the soil, with the soiled and filthy world that we live in. It's not all mixed. And it doesn't feed on God's Word and feed on filth on television, on some of the stuff that's on TV. It doesn't feed on God's Word on Sunday and then fill its mind with pornography or filthy jokes or filthy humor throughout the rest of the week. It's an unmixed mind, focusing on attempting to stay as pure as possible. So one of the benefits of coming in contact with God's Word is this idea of working toward a pure mind. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 in the Beatitudes, Jesus called it a pure heart. Blessed are those who have a pure heart. In 1 Timothy 3:9, Paul, talking to Timothy, called it a pure conscience. But it's all really about the same thing. It's technically a little different, but it's all really about the same thing. It's about having a pure mind. And what Paul's saying is this, that as we constantly come in contact with God's Word, make application of it, the Word of God will begin to purify our mind. It will begin to purify our thinking. And it's a blessing to have a pure mind. What a shame today. Isn't it a shame that the whole idea of purity is mocked? I mean, there's so many people in our culture, they heard me talking about this stuff, they'd think I was a lunatic. They think we were so backwards and so behind that we had no idea what was going on. Because after all, the filth in this world is working so well for the world.
Right.
It's working so well in their relationships. It's working so well in their child rearing. It's working so well in everything, you know, in their life, in their personal life. And they mock the idea of purity. And it's sickening that purity is mocked in the time that we live in. And if there's anything we should desire for our children, it should be that they get saved and learn how to live a pure life and have a pure mind. And so again, it's shame that this is mocked. And so this whole idea of a pure mind is that which is clean, unsoiled, innocent, unpolluted, unmixed. Let me see if I can make it more understandable what a pure mind is. When it comes to a pure mind, it's the blessing of not seeing, hearing, or thinking of something filthy in everything I see throughout the day. Come on, we're in a world where people can make everything filthy and anything filthy. It's a mind that doesn't hear something dirty and some innocent comment made by somebody else. Because that's where their mind goes. It's a mind that doesn't go straight to lustful thoughts every time they see an attractive woman or an attractive man. Now, I understand our flesh. I get it. And we're not going to get it into a mixed company. And I understand it. I get it. But there's a difference between that which I suppress and that where my mind goes immediately. The difference is the purity of my mind. It's the mind that doesn't secretly crave a chance to indulge in some kind of wicked action all the time. Purity of mind is that mind that's still shocked. Man, give us some people today who are still shocked about filthy stuff and still shocked about sin. What a shame. You know, Paul says, or we're told in the Word of God that in the end of days people would no longer know how to blush concerning sin. And it's, you know, it used to be that men were wicked. Now women are just as wicked as the men were. And the sound mind is the mind that's still shocked and still turned away by lustful things, nakedness, wickedness, evil, still shocked by those things. Again, I completely understand. I got flesh. I understand the appeal of all those things to our flesh. But when we're saved and our mind is pure, we're purifying our minds, we find those things shocking. And this is the blessing of it. All that I've mentioned is a blessing.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
No, you didn't amen there. You should have. All that is a blessing.
Amen.
It's the mind that's not, it's the mind that does not always get what filthy people are talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than getting that little inward satisfaction from it. That's the blessing of a purified mind. Now, Paul worded it this way in Titus 1:15. He says this, notice, in 1:15. He says, when your mind is pure, you can go throughout the day in purity. Because of the pure, all things are pure. I tease about this at lunch sometimes about tea. People ask me, do you want sweet tea or unsweet tea? And I say, well, I drink unsweet tea because of the pure, all things are pure. Amen. That's why you should never drink cream in your coffee. We got to make application of the Word of God in all of our lives. Because everything is under the pure, all things are pure. Shouldn't drink sweet tea. You shouldn't drink cream and junk and sweetener and stuff in your coffee because that's not what coffee is. Coffee is a vegetable because it comes from a bean. I don't put cream on my green beans. I don't put cream in my coffee. That's truth right there. But at any rate, before you got off on all of that, Titus 1:15 is when your mind is pure and you go throughout the day in this whole idea of purity. It's when your mind is pure and you don't see that which is impure in everything. And he says, to the pure, all things are pure. When your mind's pure, you don't see that which is impure in everything. You don't make something impure out of that which is innocent. Have you ever been talking to somebody or talking to a group of people and all of a sudden a couple of them will start snickering? Because they've made something filthy out of something that you've said. That's the impure mind. I understand, again, that all of us possess a sinful nature. I get it. My wife's got one. I get it. I understand it. And because of that, we're never going to have a spotless mind. because that's not possible in the flesh. But a pure mind is one that doesn't go there first. It doesn't go there always. I've still battled with the pure mind. Come on, don't you? Sure we do. There are times when I've got to stop and say to myself, hey, my thoughts right now are not right. This is not right. And I've got to stop myself, or I've got to think about something, or redirect my thoughts. But the pure mind is one that doesn't go there first. You know, listen, and we won't be much longer here because I'm running out of throat here, but some here tonight possess, some of you here this evening, you young people, possess a pure mind because you were saved when you were young. And you've had the blessing of growing up in God's house. And you've been fed God's word as long as you can remember. Matter of fact, some of you tonight got saved in church. You can't remember a time when you didn't go to church. And you've been fed the word of God in church. You've been fed the word of God in Sunday school. You've been fed the word of God in homeschool. If you were homeschooled, you've been fed the word of God in devotions. You've been fed the word of God in revival meetings, countless revival meetings, missions conferences. Who knows how many sermons you've heard in your lifetime since you've been saved. And what a blessing that is. And you were saved young and instructed out of the word of God, and the word of God has purified your minds. So much so that you don't always understand what people are talking about. Hey, that's a blessing. Well, preacher, now listen, can I just be straight tonight since it's a Sunday night? Some idiot will come along and say, well, they need to know what's going on out in the world. How are they going to know what's going on out in the world? They'll figure it out. As I've said so many times, I will stand by this statement that young people who grow up in church, learn the truth of the Word of God, have a pure mind, have more understanding of the world than the world does. Because they know that with the pleasure of the world comes cost. And they understand it. And so we got young people tonight who grew up in church, and your minds are pure, as pure as it can be, by virtue of the fact that you've grown up in church, you've sat under countless messages and countless sermons. And can I just say this tonight, especially to you young men, don't give that away.
Right.
Don't defile that. Don't fill it with pornography. Don't fill it with filth. Don't fill it with stuff when nobody's around. Don't fill it with that junk. Keep your minds pure.
Amen.
And don't sacrifice that, which is a great blessing in your life. And of course, the same thing's true of young ladies as well. It just seems to be more prevalent among young men. But keep that which is pure. Don't give up that, because it's hard to recover a pure... Hey, listen, it's easier to maintain a pure mind than it is to recover a pure mind.
Amen.
We'll talk about that in a moment. But strive to maintain a pure mind. Don't do so that you don't have to fight the constant battle of recovering a pure, or dealing or constantly fighting the battle of an impure mind. Listen, I think most of us who are older, especially if you were saved when you're a little bit older, can say one of the greatest battles of the saved life is the battle of an impure mind.
Yes.
And the pure mind. And so if you grew up in church and were saved at a young age, what a blessing that you had parents who took you to church and kept you in the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And because of that, it's shaped who you are and what you are. You're sitting here tonight now, not because you have to be, but because God has saved you and spoken in your heart. You've got as pure a mind as we can have in the flesh because of all the messages you've heard. Man, protect that with all of your might.
Amen.
Don't go out and purposely sabotage a pure mind.
Amen. That's right.
What a sad thing to do. Some got saved later in life. And having been instructed now in the Word of God since the day you got saved, God has helped you to begin to purify that which was once filthy. Does that make sense? You get saved later in life, and as you got saved, you made this determination. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to get in church. We're going to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to keep my regenerated mind exposed to the Word of God. And through the process of that, God has been working and working and working to purify that which was once filthy. That's the beauty of God's Word. It can purify that which was once filthy. And so some got saved later in life, and as a result of that, this purification process is taking place. And even now, the filthy mind from time to time rises up, but your minds are not what they once were.
Amen.
Because of the work of the Word of God in purifying. Does any of this make sense to us?
Amen.
This is the value of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is simply the instruction of our instructor, which is the Word of God. And as I'm instructed out of it, it's just amazing. You know, the Bible's a living book. One of the greatest proofs of the revelation and inspiration and preservation of God's Word is the way that it purifies the mind. You know, I've read a lot of books. Caroline knows more about how many books I got than I do because she's trying to get them all into the computer for insurance purposes. Praise God for Caroline. Amen. As she's laboring away because it is a boring, tedious job. But she's getting it done. And so I've read a lot of books, but I've never read a book that has impacted me like this book.
Right, amen.
I've read books that have kind of spoken to my heart about the fact I should change some things. I've read some books that, you know, maybe made me feel guilty about some things. But I've never read a book written by a man that has worked to purify my mind as it does when I come in contact with God's Word, because it is the living Word of God. Now I want you to notice this as well. This is the value of sound doctrine. But notice what Paul said in Titus at the end of verse 15. He said this. He said, "Unto the pure, all things are pure." When you get saved, you keep your mind focused in the Word of God. God begins to purify us to the point where sometimes we can get through the day without thinking a lot of filthy stuff. We begin to get through the day without having to think about this, without making innuendo. God begins to change our thinking. But then he says this. He says, "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is what? Nothing pure." He says nothing is pure to them, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So while a person whose mind is being purified by the teaching of God's Word can see purity in life, one whose mind is defiled sees impurity everywhere.
Right.
Or can see something filthy in almost any innocent thing. You know, after you got saved, if you're saved tonight, after you got saved, did you meet that guy at work who can make something filthy out of anything? You know the guy? Are they still out there?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm not in the workplace, out in the secular workplace, but I imagine they're still there, the guy who can make something filthy out of anything. And is always making something filthy out of it. Anything you can say, they'll make something filthy out of it. You meet that guy. You know, sadly, as a saved person, we likely won't be open about that. But we too can have a mind that goes there first if it's polluted, if it's not pure. Now, notice what Paul says, and we'll be done. He says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure." When our mind's being purified by God's Word and we're in God's Word as we should be, we won't ever have a bad thought. But we tend not to go there first because our mind's being purified. But, he says, if our mind is defiled, that's where we go first. Now, the word defiled is an interesting word, and it's a great word for the context, and that is this. It means stained. That's a tremendous word for the point that Paul's making. It means stained. What an appropriate definition for impurity. Stained. Whenever I look at, listen to, or put into my mind that which is impure, that which is filthy, that which is lustful, that which is wicked, it stains my mind. It stains my thinking. It stains, and then as a result of that, stains my behavior. You know what a stain is. You ladies know what a stain is. It's that which is extremely difficult to get out. A stain. Nothing greater than getting a stain on a white shirt, you know, or getting a stain on anything. And usually you get it on your brand new shirt, right? So you get a stain. And you're disappointed because it's hard to get out. And so it's a tremendous word for what we're thinking about. Whenever we look into that, Paul calls this a stain. Whenever we look on that which is impure, that which is filthy, that which is lustful, so forth, Paul calls it a stain on our mind and a stain on our conscience. Impurity is a stain that now affects how I see everything, how I view everything. It affects how I look upon a woman or look upon a man. It affects how I hear statements that people make. It affects all kinds of things, doesn't it? Because it's a stain upon our conscience and a stain upon our mind. That's the reason Paul says, now nothing is pure, because my conscience is stained, my mind is stained. We hear filthy things, innocent statements, make bad innuendo out of things that people don't really mean. Our mind is focused on that which is lustful. Paul calls it a stain. Now the reason Paul said that impurity is a stain is because it influences two things in verse 15. He says it influences my mind, that's my thoughts and my thinking, And it influences my conscience. That's my moral awareness. When I allow my mind to be stained by impurity, then my thinking is influenced, and how sensitive I am to immorality is influenced, because my conscience has been stained. My thinking has been stained. And as a result of that, it makes the battle of for the mind and to remove these things that much more difficult. You know, defeating open sin, and we'll wrap this up. Defeating open sin in my life was easy. Purifying the mind is a great, much greater challenge, isn't it? To purify the mind. Because it's one of those battles that never ends. You know, stopping smoking. I quit that 40-some years ago and have never had one since. But for 40 years, I've been battling the mind and the idea of the purity of mind, because it's much, much more difficult. So here's our conclusion. It is this. How do we get the stains out? How do we get the stains out? Maybe that should have been the title of the message. How do we get the stain out? That would have been a clever title. Wish I thought about that. Let's start over. How do we get the stain out? Well, some of this is no-brainer information. First and foremost, we don't put them in. Right. It should be obvious. Don't put stains in there. You know, if you got a brand new shirt on Sunday afternoon, Sunday dinner, it's probably a good idea to stay away from blackberry cobbler, all right? Because you know where it's going to end up at, and you're going to stain your shirt. That's all there is to it. So don't put that in our minds. This is the most common, most basic thing. How do I get the stains out? Well, the best way to deal with the impure mind and its a staining effect on the mind is don't stain your mind. Don't look at that stuff on the computer. Don't watch that stuff on TV. Don't hang around that person that has nothing but filthy thoughts. Stay away from that stuff. Stay away from the stuff you know you shouldn't be looking at or be involved in when nobody's around. Don't put stains on your mind. That should be the first step, the most obvious. Stay away from it. And we can do that. This is a filthy world, but you can stay away from that stuff if you desire to. Then secondly, stop doing anything that makes stains deeper or continues to feed wrong thinking or actions. If I've got a stain on my shirt, I don't go, well, I got a stain now, might as well rub some more blueberry on there. No, stay away from that, which places stains in our mind. And secondly, if you know your mind is stained, if you know you're struggling with impurity in some area in your thinking, then don't continue to feed that. Don't rub the stain in deeper. And then thirdly, and here's where I want to be, most importantly of all, you have to apply the stain remover. Got to apply the stain remover. And there's only one stain remover, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God. Look over in Psalm 119. Almost finished here. Psalm 119. You're struggling with filthy thoughts. Hey, this works for nightmares. It works for scary thoughts. It works for all kinds of thoughts. The Word of God is the stain remover. Psalm 119, verse 9. Of course, Psalm 119 is what we refer to as the Word of God chapter. Big old chapter, big old psalm. All of it, again, centered on the Word of God. If you want to learn about the Bible, read Psalm 119. It says in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You've heard these verses before, most of you. By taking heed thereto according to what? To thy word. What's the great stain remover? It's the Word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He says, blessed art thou, Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Notice what David says here. He says, as I hid God's word in my heart, as I rejoiced in its testimonies, as I applied it to my life, as I meditated on it, as I delighted myself in it, God began to purify my mind. Is how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to these things. What's the great stain remover? It's the Word of God. And as we heard at Men's Recharge, if you were there, and as I preached in a message a little way after that, what purifies the mind is the Word of God. Not just a few chapters a day, but massive doses of God's Word will purify the mind and purify our thinking. Now, you don't take one dose and you're done. But much time in God's Word purifies the mind. Look over in Psalm 119, verse 97. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than thine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I've refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through thy precepts I get understanding. And notice the result of his contact with God's word. And I hate every evil way. As I come in contact with God's word, I begin to hate those impure thoughts, that impure thinking. And God begins again to strive to work to purify our mind. Look over in Psalm 19 quickly so we can leave here. Psalm 19. It says in verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. This and one more verse and we'll be done. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, which I get from His word, is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and just altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And that reward, again, is this idea of purity and the fact that God causes me to hate every evil way, and it begins to change me. Then look over in James 1, last passage, James 1. James 1 and verse 21. He says this, wherefore, James 1 and verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of God's word and not a doer, he is like a man that beholdeth his face in a natural glass. But notice what he says, lay apart filthiness. How am I to do that? By receiving with meekness, humbleness, the engrafted word of God. So let me summarize all that. Here I am dealing, I want my mind to be pure because I get so sick of an impure mind. Amen? And so I say to myself, I'm having some struggles with purity of mind. So here's what I've got to do. I've got to stop, first of all, staining it. Secondly, I've got to stop, if it's already stained, I've got to stop grinding the stain in worse. All right? If you're struggling with lustful thoughts, stay away from lustful things. Right. Keep from staining it even more. And then thirdly, I've got to expose my mind even more to the Word of God. And let me help you out. You need to come to church every time doors open. Amen. But it's not going to be enough. All right? And reading two chapters a day is not going to be enough. All right? If you're struggling with an impure mind, you need to read and spend time in God's Word and read and spend time in God's Word. Turn off the computer and turn on God's Word. Yeah. Amen? Turn off the TV and turn on God's Word. All right? And focus on God's Word. I'm having these terrible thoughts, preacher, right now, and I have such a hard time getting them out of my mind. Well, turn to God's Word.
Right.
Read it. Play it while you're trying to go to sleep. Well, I'm having trouble with thoughts while I'm laying in bed at night before I go to sleep. Well, turn on God's Word, and they'll run away. And you'll be asleep before you know what happens. Because we see that in church, amen? So it works in bed as well. You'll be asleep before you know what happens. Because the Word of God, I say that fun in a way that's humorous, but it's true. I've dealt with people a lot of times who say, boy, preacher, I have these nightmares all the time, and I have such trouble sleeping. I tell them, get you God's Word on an MP3 or some other thing and play it in your bedroom while you go to sleep at night. And you'd be surprised how quickly you'll go to sleep. And it's not because God's Word's boring. It's because God's Word has an effect on the mind.
Right.
And so we need massive doses of it. If you're struggling with impure thoughts, and I don't know of anybody that doesn't struggle with them to one degree or another, then you need massive doses of God's Word. I mean, read and read and read. It's a good idea. I was telling somebody the other day, don't always read according to chapters and books. Read according to time. Say to yourself, you know, I'm in a super thought, so I'm going to read an hour a day. It doesn't matter whether I read 2 chapters or 12 chapters. I'm going to read based on time. I need to consume God's Word. At lunch, I may need to go out to my vehicle and spend some time in God's Word. And we need to consume God's Word. Do we need to ask God for help in this process? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. God, help me with this. I'm struggling with an impure mind. But can I help you out with this? God is not going to take away your impure mind. I certainly believe He'll help us. And He's provided us with the stain remover. We just need to apply it in our life. And then lastly, hang around people who will help feed pure thinking. Don't hang around filthy people. Don't hang around those kids that lead to filthiness. Don't hang around people who are constantly in innuendo. Don't hang around those kind of people. Hang around those people who feed a pure mind rather than an impure mind. Listen, young people, if your mind is still pure, man, protect that with all cost or at all costs. Never expose your mind to those things that are going to result in a laundry list of impure stains. They're called stains for a reason, because they're hard to get out. And there's a great blessing and a great value in a pure mind. You know, we teach young people all the time to stay away from impurity physically. Listen, one of the greatest gifts you can give, as we tell our young people all the time, one of the greatest gifts you can give your spouse on your wedding night is your purity. I've never been with anybody else. There's no greater gift than you can give your spouse than that. But probably the second greatest thing we can give them is a pure mind. Amen. Keeping our minds pure as well. And if you're struggling tonight with stains, why not come to an old-fashioned altar and just confess them to God and just say, Lord, I'm struggling with this area of my mind. It's a struggle. You know it. I know it. It's there. And Lord, forgive me of that. And then commit yourself to massive doses of God's Word. Commit yourself, Lord, I'm not going to grind the stain in any further. I know what I need to do because You've been speaking to me about what I need to do, and so I'm going to do that. And I'm going to spend time in Your Word, and I want to commit that whenever I begin to struggle with this, that I'm going to get into Your Word and massive doses of Your Word, because I want a pure mind. Amen? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, first thing you need to do is get saved. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. But once you get saved, we need to keep that regenerated mind in constant contact with God's Word so that it can begin to affect our thinking and our behavior and our direction and our attitude, because one of the greatest struggles of the saved life is the pure mind. Because nobody can see it, and it's the pure mind. Man, we need God's Word. I'm so thankful the change God's Word can make in our minds if we'll apply it. Stand with me if you would tonight.